Amen, amen. So we're going to receive that as we get into the Word this morning. But before we get into the Word, I want to tell you, we've been in this series called Pause. Can everybody say the word pause with me? Pause. Okay. And pause means to stop, to slow down, to stop doing everything, to swim in the grace of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. To pause before the Lord means that I'm learning how to not multitask my relationship with Jesus. How many of you know that multitasking is a myth anyway? You think you can do your email and watch a show and listen to your wife at the same time, but I'm telling you right now, Deborah has told me, I can't do all those things at once. I can do one of those things at a time. And we try to multitask our relationship with Jesus, and it just doesn't work. I'm not saying that the Lord isn't with us all the time. I mean, when you're in the car going somewhere, when you're at work, when you're talking to somebody, the Lord is with you. And that's an amazing, amazing principle and reality. But I believe that the Lord calls us to stop regularly and get in His presence and listen to Him. That's what this whole series has been about. The first week, January 7th, we talked about when everything's going crazy in your life, when you're distracted and discouraged and disappointed, and you can't seem to find Jesus anywhere. I don't know if you've ever been there where you know the Lord loves you and you know He's there. He said He's going to be with you always, but you don't feel His presence and you can't seem to find Him in the middle of your brokenness. We learned from Jesus' life while Jesus' parents were rushing to and fro looking for Jesus. Jesus Himself was sitting in the temple and He said, "You didn't have to look that hard for me. I wasn't hiding from me. I'm always going to be with my Father." And if we're looking for Jesus, we sit down with the Father and we learn to ask questions. We learn how to listen to the response of the Lord and we learn how to obediently follow His word. We're learning how to become people of His word. How many of you know that the Bible is our guide, our rule, our focus? Listen, God has given us His word so that we may learn His heart. And it's powerful and it's awesome. And it's not something listen, when you hear me speak on a Sunday, these are just not just my ideas. I pray and pray and pray that the Lord would give me a word from you, from this word, that you would hear the Lord's voice. And so we're learning how to not just wait for a Sunday to hear God's word, but learning as a church how to read His word daily together. And we have the pause plan and the pause journals, and you don't have to read that plan. Maybe you're reading the Bible through another plan or you're just going cover to cover. That's fine. But my encouragement to you as your pastor is be in the word of God. Learn how to hear, learn how to ask questions, learn how to respond. And if you don't have a plan, we have one called the Pause Plan, appropriately enough. And there's a bunch of journals out in the courtyard. You can pick one up for free. We want to give them away to teach you how to be in the Word. And if you're not into paper and pencil and you're more an electronic person, our website has the daily reading plan that you can get on and be a part of. The week after the 7th was the 14th, and we talked about how pausing to really understand what God says and learning how to obey His word helps us to avoid the temptations that come in our lives. How many of you know that every one of us is going to be tempted? Right? Temptation comes. The enemy's trying to take us down. And we looked at Jesus' life and we said, how did He not get taken down by the temptations of the enemy? And how did He walk in the presence of the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the purpose that He had been given for? And we find that He responded to temptation by quoting the Word of God and by knowing the Word of God. And we learned that if we can pause to be with the Lord, then we can avoid the temptations that come our ways. And then last week, my friend Dr. A.J. Swoboda was here, and he talked about Sabbath. And I'm telling you, the coolest thing that he said last week that was just so powerful to me was that Sabbath, in the beginning, was created as the seventh day. And man was created on the sixth day, which means that men and women, the very first day after they were created, were not required to work, but they were to rest in the Lord. And then the work they did sprung out of their rest and out of their relationship with the Lord and out of that partnership. It's a sign of the gospel that we get to stop and rest in the Lord. You know what the coolest thing I heard last week was? That there was a person that had not yet given their heart to the Lord, and that very statement unlocked something in their life. And they said, I want to give my life to Jesus now. Because it's not about me working to be on His good side. It's about me being invited into His rest and then partnering with Him. Yeah. Do you guys love the gospel? Yeah. That's good news, isn't it? So that was last week, and we have books. AJ wrote a book about the Sabbath, and last week all the first service people bought them all before you had a chance, and so we got another box of them out there. If you want to buy them, you can go out and do that. Next week's going to be our Vision Sunday, and I want to implore you to be here if you possibly can. Because we're going to talk about what God's done in 2017, but what he's also about to do in 2018. And I'm telling you, it's some exciting stuff. It's some really exciting stuff. And I can't wait to share it with you. So be here. But this week, we're going to finish our series on pause. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to be in Luke 4 and 5. And as you're turning there, I just want to tell you that this morning is, I believe, a word from the Lord for you. And it's a very simple word. It's not complicated or complex. It's very simple, and it's easy to get a hold of, but it may be very hard to live out. I want to share that word with you this morning from Luke 4 and 5, but before we get there, I want to ask you a question. Are you anything like me?
No.
Thank you. I got the first response first, the same response first service. No, you know I'm not like you, Pastor Tim. And some of you go, I'm really glad I'm not like you. No, that's okay. Listen, you're not like me in a whole lot of ways, but I believe you're like me in one thing. In fact, maybe not all of you, but I believe a lot of you are a little bit like me in this. And that I can get up in the day and have so many things on my plate and be running a million miles an hour and be running and running and running and running and trying to satisfy everybody else's desires for me and all the things I need to get done. And I'm just zooming through the day. And I get to the end of my day and I'll sit down in my chair at the end of the day when I get home and I'll think to myself, what a busy day I had. And then my very next thought is, I have no idea what I accomplished. Anybody ever like that? Okay. You're just going like crazy, and at the end of the day, you think, what in the world happened today? What did I really do? Sometimes I feel like I run a million miles an hour, and I've got great intentions at the beginning of the day, but right away, my life gets sidetracked. Does anybody know the word sidetrack? Does anybody know it by personal example? We're running and running and running, and we have these great ideas about how to do what we've got to do, but we get sidetracked. But the thing is, as I think about Jesus' life, and I look at how he lived, I realize this about Jesus, that he never, ever, ever got sidetracked from his purpose. Never. Jesus was never sidetracked. Jesus got a lot done. Jesus wasn't over busy. He was just the right amount of busy. Jesus never was sidetracked. He always knew, number one, who he was, number two, what he was supposed to accomplish, and number three, what he was supposed to say no to. We're going to talk about these three things this morning because the question I ask when I realize this about Jesus is, how in the world can I live my life in such a way that I always know who I am, what I'm supposed to do, and what I'm not supposed to do? And then the excuse comes to my heart, the excuse that always comes to my heart when I think about how great Jesus is and how not great I am. You probably do it too, right? You go, yeah, but he was Jesus. Anybody ever say do that? You think to yourself, yeah, but he was Jesus. So I got an excuse. That was Jesus. I can't ever be like him. Here's the problem with that line of thinking. Jesus himself said, you can be like me. Jesus himself, because we go, oh, Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed blind eyes. Jesus cast out demons, because he was Jesus. And Jesus, before he left, told his disciples, and he told us, hey, it's a really good thing that I'm leaving, because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do greater works than I did. Right? I can't go, oh, but Jesus was Jesus, and Jesus was Jesus, and he was the Son of God, and that was his identity, and he was all God, but he was also all human, and the reason he ministered on this earth as all human was to show human beings the possibility that we have when we're full of the Holy Spirit, how we can live too. We don't just go, oh, he was Jesus. Listen, I'm never going to be Jesus. Nobody's ever going to worship me. I'm never going to become God. You guys all got that straight, right? That's not how we're going to be like Jesus, but we can be like Jesus in our redeemed state, full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And then I come to a chapter, a verse like Hebrews 4:15, and it says that Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are. Jesus was tempted in every way. He was like a perfect high priest because he wasn't just God coming to us, but I think we have that verse for the screen too, if we can get it up there. Hebrews 4:5. It says that he was tempted in every way just like we are. Say the words every way with me. Every way. What do you think every way means? every way. There's not some deep Greek meaning that is some other meaning. Every way means every way. Can you imagine the ways that you've been tempted in your life? Jesus was tempted in those same ways, yet never sinned. He never succumbed to the temptation. Now, whenever I've read that scripture, I often will think of the big sins. And you know what I'm talking about by the big sins? Like, not just no bigger or smaller sin, but when I think of like the every way, I'm like, well, Jesus must have somehow been tempted sexually, because that's a big sin that people fall into. He must have been tempted in his pride. He must have been tempted financially. There must have been these big sins that I think of that Jesus was tempted. But if he was tempted in every way that I'm tempted, then Jesus had to have been tempted to somehow ditch the purpose that God had put him on this earth for, because I'm often tempted to do things that don't line up with God's purpose. And that's outside of God's purpose, and anything outside of God's purpose is sin. Did you know that? And so Jesus, he was also tempted in these ways that I can't even imagine. He was tempted to get sucked into a world that doesn't line up with the kingdom of God. AJ Swoboda last week said, a healthy person doesn't conform to the demands of a sick society. Right? Jesus never conformed to the demands of a sick society, but I do sometimes. Yeah. And you do sometimes. And so the question is, how do we avoid conforming to the demands of a sick society? How do I stop doing that? And I think that we learn how Jesus did it. And I want to read two short passages to you in sequence, and just indicative of how Jesus lived his life all the way through the Gospels, starting in Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 42. Now, by the way, before we even start reading this, you need to understand that the day that Jesus had just had before we get to this verse was crazy. He'd healed people and cast out demons and spoke the word of God. And he was very, very full of activity and full of ministry. If anybody ever deserved to sleep in the next day, Jesus right here did. He should have, he deserved it. I had a really full day yesterday. I could have slept in. But here's what he does after one of the most full days that you can imagine. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. That's going to be very important. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. If you skip over in my Bible, it's just a column. It may be a page for you. But you skip over to chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, when he was one of the towns, he healed a leper. And the leper was totally healed, miraculously, wanted to tell other people. And Jesus said, hey, keep it on the DL for now. Go show the priest first. And maybe because Jesus just needed some space, right? I don't know why he said that. There could be a lot of reasons. But he said, don't tell anybody yet. Apparently, the guy did tell people, because the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Again, Jesus is speaking the gospel. He's healing people of their sicknesses. But it says Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed. Can you say that sentence with me? Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed. Okay, amazing. Jesus would get to the lonely places, not just in these two chapters, but all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels. You see that when Jesus needed to choose his disciples, he spent a night on the mountain to pray. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, he sends his disciples on the lake, and he stays so he can pray. It says that when he was teaching in the temple courts, he'd go back to the Mount of Olives and pray. Every time his disciples were asleep, he seemed to be awake praying. Jesus would often go to the lonely places, which means it was just between him and the Father, and pray. And because Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places, first of all, he always knew who he was. The temptation that the enemy would throw at us, and if Jesus was tempted in every way, there had to be a temptation that followed this pattern too. The temptation is that we don't know who we are. Remember in the temptation, we talked about the enemy's first words to Jesus. So the temptation is, wait a minute, who am I? Jesus always knew who he was, but we don't always know who we are. We're like Jacob. So in the pause reading plan in Genesis, we've been reading this last couple of weeks, and we read the story of Jacob. Jacob in Genesis 32 wrestles with the angel of God. And it's an epic story. I love it. It's one of my favorite stories. And he wrestles with God, and God touches his hip, and he ends up walking away with a limp, but he won't let go until he's blessed. And so they have this interchange, and essentially part of the blessing that God gives to Jacob is he changes his name. Jacob, by the way, forgive me for those of you who are named Jacob, because this is just the reality for the Old Testament. I'm sure it's something different now. But in that time, the word Jacob meant deceiver. Okay? So if your name is Jacob, we love you. I'm sure there's a nice Christianized name that Jacob actually means now that you can say, oh, but it also means really tough, like an animal or something. I don't know what. But it meant deceiver, and God said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but it's going to be Israel, which means contends with God, which means somebody who's wrestling with and grabbing a hold of the Lord's presence. I want to tell you, I want to be known as the guy that gets a hold of the Lord's presence, not as the guy who's the deceiver. Anybody? Here's the problem. You read from Genesis 32, and you read all the way through into Genesis 50, which is the end of Jacob's story and Joseph and all that stuff. And over, he goes back and forth and back and forth. He ping-pongs between being called Jacob and being called Israel. You'd think that once God changed his name, the name should just change, kind of like Abraham. Abram was Abram, and then he became Abraham, and now he's just Abraham. But Jacob doesn't change all the way. He keeps going back to Jacob. Not to Israel. In fact, later on, a few chapters afterwards, it says that God met with him again and reminded him of what he'd called him. Hey, Jacob, remember your name is Israel. He has to do it a second time. And it would go back and forth and back and forth. Now, I don't know why that is. It doesn't tell us in the Bible why that is. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. But if I could put myself in Jacob's shoes, I know a couple of things. First of all, sometimes I forget who God's told me I am. Sometimes I forget that I'm a son of God. Sometimes I forget that I'm a child of the living God. Sometimes it's just not present in my memory. It's not that I actually forget it. It's just that I'm not living that out. But the second thing is this. Sometimes I'm more comfortable with my old identity. I'm more comfortable with an old identity. I'm more comfortable with what I used to be than what God sees me to be. And I believe that because Jesus would stop often and get in a lonely place with the Father, that the Father would renew his understanding of who he was. In the presence of the Father, you are reminded that you are a child of God. Amen. You are a son or daughter of the living God if you've given your heart to the Lord. And what happens when we go too long without coming back into the presence of the Lord, without pausing before God, we start forgetting who we are, and we start living like we used to be instead of who we're supposed to be and who we're called to be. Jesus knew who he was always. And I believe, not that he ever forgot it, but I believe that that daily reminder was a beautiful, gracious, life-giving thing for him. Father, it's you and I. It's you and I. I know who I am. There's a story of an old Russian rabbi. Sorry, not Russian. I got my stories mixed up. An old rabbi back in old days, right? Back in the first century, second century, and he was going from his house to the village one day. It was a 7-mile walk, and he had to go pick up supplies. And so he was walking the 7-mile walk in the snow. It was cold, and he was bundled up. He got to the village. He bought all of his supplies. He started wandering back, and then his mind started to wander too. He started thinking about big questions: who is God, and what am I doing? What am I here for? And is my life even very effective? And he's pondering the big questions of life with the supplies on his back. And because he was thinking so deeply, he forgot to take the turn back to his house, and he took the wrong turn toward a Roman garrison. And he was paying no attention when he came upon a Roman gate, and the young guard that was stationed at the gate said, "Halt! Who are you and what are you doing here?" And the rabbi shook out of his reverie, and he looked at the young man and said, just like a good rabbi, he answered the question with a question. And he said, "Excuse me, sir, how much do you get paid to stand at the gate and ask that question of people that come up to it?" And the young man said, "5 drachmas a week." And the rabbi said, I'll gladly double your salary to 10 drachmas a week if you'll follow me home and stand outside my front door. And every time I leave my house or come back in, you'll ask me those two same questions. Who are you and what are you doing here? Because I believe that we have to be reminded of who we are, but we also have to be reminded of what are we doing here. Why are we here? See, God tells us who we are daily, but he'll also tell us why we're here daily. The most vital thing that we can know is what God thinks of us, who we are in him. We are a son or daughter of God. Isn't that amazing? It's so cool. It's so amazing. It's mind-blowing. And the most important thing in my life is to be reminded of who I am in the Lord and my relationship with him. But I think very close second is to be reminded of why I've been put on this earth. I've been put on this earth for a purpose. And I want to know what God has for me to do because listen, I can think my purpose is to make a lot of money. I can think my purpose is to get ahead in life. I can think my purpose is to get a promotion. I can think my purpose is to have a nice family or a nice house or a nice car. But all of those things pale in comparison to the purpose that God has created you for. God has created us for a purpose that will make an eternal difference in the world. And I'm not saying that you won't have a family, you won't have a car, you won't have any of that stuff, but I'm telling you, if that becomes your purpose, then we've totally gotten it mixed up. See, because Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places, he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew why he was here, and he knew why he was sent. Remember all the people that were trying to tell him to do something else? He said, that's not why I was sent. I was sent to do something else. And it's an amazing thing to know why we're sent, what we're doing here, what is our purpose. Have you ever spent any significant time in a graveyard? I'm not talking about visiting somebody's grave. I'm just saying you just go for no reason at all and just walk around and spend a few hours in the graveyard. Anybody enjoy doing that? Yeah. I love doing that. I know, it's sick, right? It's a little bit morbid. But I love finding a graveyard, especially the ones with the old tombstones. And I love reading tombstones. I love looking at what's said. You know, sometimes they're really silly in our day and age, you know, and how they died and all that. That's actually really not nice, is it? That's but, you know, they got in a gunfight or, you know, something happened. And you're like, oh, man, this is what happened to these people. And it's really interesting to me, historically interesting. There's a graveyard up in southern Oregon that is one of the most historically interesting graveyards you've ever seen before in your life. It's got these big old tombstones. And it goes into these long stories about how people died and how they contributed to life and all that stuff. But one thing I've noticed about every gravestone or every grave marker that I've ever seen in my life is it has three markings at least. Aside from the name of the person, it gives you the date that they were born and the date that they died. And most people think that the date that they're born and the date that they die are the two most important things about what's on the gravestone, but that is by far less important than the mark that comes between those two numbers, and that mark is a little dash. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the dash? The dash in between the day that you're born and the day that you die. Your life is not wrapped up in when you were born. And as much as our culture doesn't like to acknowledge death, I'm telling you, church, unless Jesus comes back first, we are all going to die. Okay? Do you love to come to church and be encouraged like that? Isn't that awesome? Those 2 days for any human being are, you really don't have a whole lot to say about those 2 days. You're born on a day and you die on a day, and you don't have a choice on either of them, because most of us would have a date later than the date that we would die if we were going to choose it. And we don't have any choice in when we're born. But what we have a choice in is how we live the dash in between. See, I think of most of us, a lot of us, we live the dash like we're running the 100-yard dash. And we're running and running and running as fast as we can, and we're trying to get somewhere. And it's like we're trying to get from the day we are born to the day we die as fast as we can without making too much noise. And our lives are just this little squeak, this little dash. And I believe that the Lord has a purpose for that little dash. And every one of our lives has a unique purpose. And instead of just trying to get to the grave as fast as we can, I think we need to stop and say, Lord, Father, you saved me and you made me your child. So now what is the purpose of my life? I don't want to just run as fast as I can to the grave. I want to make as big of a difference as I can in my world now that you've redeemed me. See, Jesus always knew who he was. He always knew what he was about. Every believer needs to be reminded that we're children of God. And each of us, though, has a unique purpose. What I've heard others call, too, a sentness. You have a sentness. There's something about you that's sent to places that nobody else could be sent. There are people that you can influence that nobody else could influence. There's places that you're going to go that nobody else can go. And nothing should shut that down. As you pause and as I pause to spend time in the presence of the Father, he's not only going to tell me who I am in him, but he's going to remind me why I exist. And that's renewed in the time with the Father, in God's presence, away from the crowd, away from the noise. That's my prayer most days. I'll come before the Lord, and as part of my prayer pattern, I pray the Lord's Prayer. We're going to actually go, we're going to have a series about that later in the spring. But one of the points of the Lord's Prayer is, give me today my daily bread. And listen, church, man does not live by bread alone. We're not talking about physical food, although I still pray for that too. But we're talking about what is, Lord, today, there's something about my purpose that you need to remind me of. God, help me to make sure. I look at my calendar, I look at my schedule. Is this what you want for me today? I want to make sure that I'm in line with what you want for me. So Jesus, because he got time alone with the Father, because he often went to lonely places to pray, he knew who he was. And because he went to lonely places to pray, he knew what he was supposed to do. But finally, because Jesus went to lonely places to pray, as we're called to, he knew what he wasn't supposed to do. Okay, you ready for the knife to go in? Ready? I mean, I promise, this is not judgmental. I am speaking to the, I'm speaking to myself today. I told you, I'm busy, crazy, I run around and everything else, but Jesus knew what he wasn't supposed to do. Jesus knew that every time he would say yes to something, that meant he'd say no to something else. And every time he'd say no to something, he would be able to say yes to something that the Father would want him to do. These people in Luke 4 wanted him to stay. Jesus, you need to stay. We have a plan for your life. We want you to stay right here and minister right here. And Jesus, as servant heart, listen, Jesus was the greatest servant that ever lived in the universe. He was here as a suffering servant. And even as a servant, he said, no, because my Father hasn't sent me for this purpose to be here. He sent me to go and preach the gospel somewhere else. You know, when we say no to people, we get concerned that we're disappointing them. Do I have any people pleasers in here? Anybody? Okay. You hate saying no to people. You love to please people. You love people to be happy with you. And we want to say yes to everything. And I got to tell you, I believe that Jesus probably offended and didn't please more people than you could ever imagine. We think of Jesus as pleasing everybody, but Jesus wasn't here to please people. Jesus was here to please his Father. And he pleased his Father by saying yes to what his Father said and not getting distracted by what other people wanted. You've heard the statement that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Go ahead and take God's name out and put a name of your friend in there, right? John loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life, but only God's plan makes sense. See, every time we say yes to something we shouldn't do, we're saying no to something else that we should do. And I'm not saying, by the way, to just leave your options open. AJ talked about that last week, right? The fear of missing out, a whole generation that doesn't RSVP for anything because what if something better comes along? Listen, the Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when you know that the Lord's told you to do something, you say yes, even if it's not comfortable. And if the Lord has said, don't do it, you say no, even if you'd rather do it. But the only way that we're going to learn how to do that, it's not through our own wisdom. It's not through our own assumptions. It's not through our own presumptions. It's by sitting at the feet of the Father day after day after day after day and saying, Lord, would you remind me who I am, what I'm all about, and what I need to say no to, even if it disappoints people. I think Jesus did this daily in time alone before the Father. He paused. He stopped. He said, okay, God, what is it today? Okay, Father, it's you and me today. And you know, Jesus said later on in the Gospels that he did nothing. He said nothing unless it was in the Father's will. Can I tell you this morning, can I just be transparent with you and say, I'm not there yet, but that's the prayer of my life. I would love it if I ever got to a point where I was able to say, I don't say anything, I don't do anything unless the Father wants me to do it. Because I think that if we could be people that get closer to that reality, our lives are going to be full of God's presence, full of his power, full of his purpose. But I'm never going to get there if I'm just walking presumptuously thinking I'm just going to make the decisions I want to make. I have to learn how to sit before the Father alone in lonely places day after day after day. But I can hear you now because it's my same voice speaking to myself. But Pastor Tim, I don't have time to stop. I don't have time to pause. I'm running like a million miles an hour. I've got a billion things to do. I know Jesus is with me. I'll just shoot a prayer up as I'm driving 80 miles an hour down the 405. Unless it's like 7 o'clock in the morning and I'm driving 2 miles an hour down the 405. Just, I'll have a lot more time to talk to Jesus then. We think I don't have time to pause. But here's the thing. I don't think Jesus had time either. Do you think anybody had more to do than Jesus? Jesus, as the Savior of the world, as the God of the universe incarnate in this earth, knowing he only had 3 years to accomplish his ministry, had more to do than any of us could ever imagine. He had more demands on him, more people thinking they wanted him to do something specific than any of us put together. Jesus didn't really have time to stop and pause either. That's why I see a lot of times Jesus is up before the crack of dawn. He's spending time with his Father. Listen, folks, remember, this is before cell phones or alarm clocks or iWatches or whatever that would wake you up. Before the rooster would wake anybody else up, Jesus would get up and spend time with the Father because he knew that that was the most important thing he could do in his day, is get direction, get download, get purpose, get understanding about his day with the Father. See, we don't think we have any time to pause, but I think it's in the not pausing that our lives end up being so confused and full and overgrown. I think in the pausing, we actually find out what we're to do and what we're not to do. It reminds me of a story about a young guy, high school student, graduates, and he lives in an area where there's a lot of lumbering going on, and he's a big, buff, strong guy, and he thinks, you know what? I've heard you can make a lot of money chopping down trees. And he goes and presents himself to a foreman of lumber and says, hey, I can chop down trees. I'm a strong dude. And the guy goes, yeah, you look strong. You look like you could do it. He gives him an axe. And the guy goes out on the first day of work, chopped down 18 trees. That, by the way, that's a lot of trees, okay? I couldn't chop down one. But he chopped down 18 trees, and the foreman said, whoa, you're a natural. This is great. And so the young guy came back the next day. He picked up his axe, and he went out to go chop down trees. He worked just as hard as he worked the day before, but he only chopped down 14 trees. And then the next day he came back. He actually showed up an hour early. He worked through lunch. He worked through his breaks. He worked late into the night, and he came back with only 7 trees. And he went to the foreman and said, I don't know what's going on. I'm working just as strong, just as hard. I'm actually working through lunch. I'm not chopping down as many trees. And the foreman looked at his axe and said, son, when's the last time you sharpened your axe? And he said, I haven't had time to sharpen my axe. I've been too busy cutting down trees. Abraham Lincoln said, you give me 6 hours to cut down a tree, I'll spend the first 4 hours sharpening my axe. And church, I want to suggest this. If you feel overwhelmed and you feel like you don't have enough time in the day and you feel like you're making the 100-yard dash just to make the dash to the end of your life and you can't get a sense of purpose and you don't think you have time to sit down with the Lord, I'm telling you, let the Lord sharpen your spiritual axe and the rest of it's going to happen. You're going to have time. Come before the Lord and let him make your life sharp, and the purpose that you can live in will be phenomenal. Listen, I know that, and I still don't always do it, but I'm presenting myself to the Lord, saying, Lord, teach me to pause. Teach me to come before you.